Genesis chapter 50. I want to ask you a question. How would you feel and how would you respond if at the age of 17 your father had shown an exceptional amount of favoritism to you over your brothers, over your siblings, and they became extremely bitter because of that, and they took you and they threw you into a pit to let you die because of their incredible bitterness and hatred toward you. Then they had an opportunity to sell you out of that pit to some slave traders. And you were sold to these slave traders, and they take you to a foreign country and drop you off at a man's house who is very high up, very prestigious in the government. And God is working in your life in a mighty way, and this man recognizes that. And so he allows you to become in charge of all of his house and all of his goods and all of his servants and his property. And one day he's out and his wife finds you very attractive and wants to seduce you, and you flee from her. You do the right thing. And she eventually says, he tried to rape me, and you're thrown into prison for doing the right thing, and you're in prison for 13 years. And after all those years, you wind up interpreting some dreams of some people in the prison. You help them out, and one of them gets out and forgets that you're there. But he's not supposed to. He's supposed to remember you, and he goes back to work for a very high official in the land. And the high official eventually has a dream and then brings you out to interpret that dream. How would you handle that? What would you do through that bitterness? And of course, I'm just simply giving you a review of our story of the life of Joseph. And as Joseph stands before this great official, he says to the Pharaoh in the land, he says, you know, there's going to be 7 years of plenty and 7 years of famine. And we're going to have to store up a lot of food during those 7 years of plenty, so when the famine comes, we'll be able to feed us and all the other nations around us. And those nations eventually come down, and Joseph's brothers eventually come down and bow down before him, and he recognizes them, but they don't recognize him. And eventually, he reveals himself to them. We learned that in chapter 45 last week. And he says, don't be afraid. Don't hold this against yourselves. And he's forgiven them. And they're struggling. And eventually we get to this place today where we're going to look at the death of Jacob. Jacob dies. And now the brothers are very, very concerned. What's going to happen? This is a study in what I would call supernatural forgiveness. Because the forgiveness we're going to look at today is way beyond anything we've ever forgiven anybody for. It's basically an area of instructing us as to what it looks like to forgive with the very forgiveness and grace of God. And so it's my hope and prayer that all of us, and I'm including myself, will learn to get over getting even. We live in a world where we are going to get hurt time and time and time again, and we are going to do some hurting time and time again. And if we harbor it, if we live with it, if it becomes part of our life, if we're hanging on, it's a problem. And so last week we learned that Joseph, one of the reasons he was able to forgive the way he had in chapter 45, and we're going to see even more of it in chapter 50, is because he had the time to think about the redemptive work in his life that God had brought about, that he eventually did get out of this mess, and God redeemed him and did a great work. I think he also was able to look at this through the lens of God himself. He was able to see that they sold him, but God actually was sending him. And he also was able to realize this: vengeance isn't mine. Vengeance belongs to God. Why would I hang on to this? And the brothers have trouble believing this, and this is what we're going to look at today. So we've got several things we want to talk about. We want to talk, first of all, about the brother's response in this situation. We're going to talk about Joseph's response in this situation, and what would our response be in this situation. That's what we're looking at. But the main theme is forgiveness. Three responses here, but one main theme, that of forgiveness. So if you've got your Bibles open, I'd like you to look down at verse 15, and we're going to read down to verse 21. Jacob, the father, has now died. Verse 15. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "Perhaps Joseph will hate us and may actually repay us all the evil which we did to him." So they sent messengers to Joseph, saying, "Before your father died, he commanded, saying, 'Thus you shall say to Joseph, I beg you, please forgive the trespass of your brothers for their sin, for they did evil to you. Now please forgive the trespass of the servants of your of God of your father.' And Joseph wept when they spoke this to him. Then his brothers also went and fell down before his face, and they said, 'Behold, we are your servants.' Joseph said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring about, as it is to this day, to save many lives. Now, therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you, your little ones.' And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them." Father, we thank you for this incredible revelation of this man's life. May it impart great wisdom to us even this very day. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the first insight has to do with how the brothers respond to these circumstances. Jacob has died. Jacob has 12 sons, and before he dies, he gathers all of his sons together around his bed. You know, this whole account is just a moving account. All the children are gathered around, and he says, "Let me tell you what's going to happen to each of you in the future." He's not talking about them just specifically, but their whole line. What's going to happen to them as being heads of tribes and so on. And he tells this to them. And then Jacob draws up his legs and he dies. The brothers are now a little concerned because the circumstances have now changed. This patriarch, this major head of the clan, has died. Anytime somebody of that authority, caliber, holding that position, it's gonna shake up some things. It's gonna move some pieces around a little bit. And so the brothers immediately go into this mode of thinking, perhaps Joseph hates us for the evil and the sin that we did to him. Clear ownership, all right, to what they've done. They admit it. They've already dealt with this. Joseph has already done this many, many years past, back in chapter 45, which we looked at last week. A lot of years have elapsed now. And they're still struggling. They are very, very suspicious about what he would do. They say, perhaps Joseph will hate us and may actually repay us for all the evil which we did. In other words, he'll repay evil for evil. You know, eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth type of retribution that they believe is going to take place here. But here is what is so important about stepping in to the storyline. The reason I've said each week is we need to step in here is because as you're reading all of this, you eventually say, I wonder how I would respond in this situation. Because response determines the condition of your soul. You know, out of the abundance of the heart, people speak. Out of the abundance of their lives, they show what they believe about God and forgiveness and grace and many different things. And the test of a person's character is their ability to forgive. I realize there's many things that test a person's character, but this is a huge one. This is big, all right? But what it's basically saying, at least to me when I read it, it's basically saying that they are saying to themselves, you know, if this had have happened to us, I don't think we'd forgive. I think we'd want to get an eye for an eye. I think we'd want to, you know, evil for evil. Justice must be done. Vengeance is mine. And so it really reveals their character by their questioning of Joseph's character. They've seen him. They've seen his forgiveness. They've watched him. Come on. He said to them, it's over. Don't even argue with yourselves and you go back to get my father Jacob from the land and bring him down here to this beautiful place in Egypt. Don't do it. It's done. It's forgiven. Come here. Come close to me. Don't be afraid. He said all this. All these years have elapsed. Jacob dies and they go right back into this mode of wondering what's going to happen now that father has died. And so, you know, with this tension, and you can just see the tension, you know, in the atmosphere, And I can't help but to say, I wonder how I would react if this very same thing had happened to me. Now, the real question here, though it's not a major question, is, did Jacob on his deathbed actually say to the brothers, send a messenger to Joseph, he's out of the room right now, but make sure that he forgives? All right, you can read this, we don't know. The Bible doesn't tell lies, but the Bible records lies. So the brothers may have lied, they may have made up the story. You kind of wonder, if they had gone to their father and said, hey, listen, Dad, you've got to convince him of what's got to happen here. You would think that Jacob would say, he's already forgiven you. Or you would think if Jacob was the one that originated the story, that they would have said, hey, Dad, you don't bring this up. We're fine. Everything's fine. But I kind of tend to think that this was probably made up. I don't know. I'm not sure. It doesn't make any difference. It simply reveals the fact that they are still afraid of their brother. They're suspicious of whether or not his forgiveness was genuine, which ultimately reveals the very condition of their own hearts. So here's what we see. We're seeing the way the brothers respond. And their response is not good. Their response is really pathetic. It's sad. But I think what it really does is, I think as God reveals truth about all human beings when you go throughout Scripture, is that it reveals that this is so often true of the nature of man, of our own nature. But there's something else that I find very, very interesting in this. Look at verse 18. It says this in verse 18. Then his brothers also went and fell down before his face, and they said, behold, we are your servants. Now, it is only natural that when you and I have hurt somebody, that in order to get back into their good graces, we think it's necessary to start doing nice things to them, giving them a gift or bringing a pie over to their house or, you know, helping them, you know, do something. We feel like that will cover the multitude of sin. It won't. The wall and barrier will always be there until you look at that person and say, will you forgive me for what I have done? But they say, oh, we're your servants. They're trying to work into his good graces because they haven't been able to accept the graciousness of his forgiveness up to this point. But does that remind you of another story in the New Testament? When we had conversations, our Easter outreach, I told the story of the prodigal son. And I said, as the prodigal son wanted to go back home, he had a 4-point outline. He said, when I go back home, I'm going to tell my father that I've sinned against heaven, I've sinned against my father, I'm not worthy to be called your son, make me one of your servants, one of your hired servants. Here's what he wanted to do. He wanted to go back, and he wanted to try to, you know, get back into his father's good graces by doing something, performing, doing something, all right? But when he starts heading back and the father goes after him, he goes into his speech and he gets only the first 3 parts of his outline out. And then when he wants to say, make me one of your hired servants, the father stops him. He says, break out the fatted calf, bring me my robe, put a ring on his finger, sandals on his feet. And because the father is saying, you don't need to go there. That's religion. Why does religion even exist? Religion is man's attempt to get right with God rather than saying to God, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Oh, I'm actually a pretty good person, God. I've done a few things wrong here and there, but I'm just kind of your hired servant here, and I'll do a lot of good things. That'll cover up for the bad things I've done. That's exactly how religion operates, but it's not the truth. And so here's Joseph, and he's watching all this unfold, and this is just shaking him up no end. They did not feel forgiven. Now, put yourself in this story. Do you think if it happened to you, if you had been the culprit in this, do you believe that if somebody said, I forgive you, that you would really believe that they had? You know, whenever you're reading, no matter what kind of a story it is, secular or otherwise, you know, when you kind of put yourself in the place of the plot, the storyline, you become part of it, you feel it. Well, the Scripture is about us. It's about how people react in different situations. And so the first part of this is looking at how the brothers responded in these very difficult circumstances. And the problem was they had trouble believing they had been forgiven. They didn't really believe it. They didn't feel forgiven. And this really upsets Joseph. Now, let's find out how Joseph responds. The last part of verse 17 says this, "Now please forgive the trespasses of your servants, your father." And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. I'm sitting here, I'm reading this, and I'm going over and over in the text. I'm thinking, why did he weep? Doesn't say why he wept. There are hints at it. I think the next couple of verses here will give us some hints. I think it's pretty obvious. He has gone so far out of his way to minister to his brothers. He has gone so far out of his way to bring his father and his brothers down to a beautiful part of Egypt. He's gone so far out of his way to do kind things for them, even though they've done evil things to him. He's got this whole thing reversed. When we do something bad, we want to do something good covered. He's had things bad happen to him, and he's doing something good. Everything is gracious. Everything is forgiveness. And now they're coming to him with this storyline. And he's grieving. He's probably wrestling, did Dad really say that? What's going on here? Can't they accept the fact that I have forgiven them? Can't they do that? That is very hard sometimes for people, you know, receiving it and being blessed the way they had been blessed in this. And so it says he wept. I think he wept. I think he grieved because of their lack of trust in him and what he had said. I think he felt that, you know, everything is right. All these years, his dad's been alive, everything's been fine. And now they're struggling again. After all these years, how could this be? I thought I came across genuine. I've forgiven them. And what else do I have to do to get them to understand this? And I think this speaks deeply to all of us. Sometimes when hard things happen to us, maybe things have gone very well financially, and all of a sudden things go topsy-turvy and you lose your home, whatever, and people want to help you out. They want to give to you. They want to write out a check. They want to buy food for you, and you feel badly. You feel, you know, you don't feel good about it. You feel like I'm taking a handout. Why do we feel that way? Why would we feel that way? We shouldn't. We have a benevolent fund, as I mentioned before, and I know some people just have trouble, you know, calling the church and saying, they cut off my electricity. We think we can just kind of do this thing on our own. The conduit of God's grace from Christian to Christian is there. And this is what Joseph has been pouring out, and they're having trouble accepting it, and so he's weeping over this. He is grieving over the fact that they can't get it through their heads that he is a gracious person. Now, if you haven't been able to see this yet, Joseph, as I've said in the past, is a type of Christ in many different ways. And this is a huge one. You know, Christ has been against him and evil and everything else, and yet, you know, he is so gracious in his forgiveness. And we see this act of grace here and forgiveness and mercy is supernatural. This isn't normal. Normal is I'm going to hold a grudge. I'm going to get back. I'm going to get even. That's normal. But this is not normal. And that's why it's a story of great redemption. And so they had trouble believing that he had really forgiven them. They had trouble with this whole thing. But in fact, here it is. It's very, very true. There's something else regarding his response. Look, if you would, at the next verse, verse 19. He says this, "Joseph said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God?'" In other words, what Joseph is saying is, he is saying, I can't forgive you of your sin. I have no ability to do that. God, and only God can forgive sin. What I can do is I can, on a horizontal level, forgive you for what you have done against me. But I can't ultimately forgive you of your sin. Am I in God's place? Am I in God's chair, as I heard one pastor put it? Because whenever I get into God's chair and try to get vengeance and try to get justice and try to have things work out and vengeance is mine, God is saying, get out of my chair. Get off my throne. That's my job. And he's saying to the brothers, I can't do that. But I have forgiven you in this horizontal level. And in the New Testament, it says this, Romans 12:19, "Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, 'It is mine to avenge. I will repay,' says the Lord." 1 Thessalonians 5:15, make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always try to be kind to each other and to everyone else. 1 Peter, so then those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. It also tells us in 1 Peter 2, speaking of Jesus, it says, when he was reviled, he reviled not back, but entrusted to the Father who is able to judge righteously. Get out of my chair. Get off my throne. All right? So Joseph is going back to some theology here. He's going back to some doctrine here, and he's saying, listen, I don't know what you want from me, but I can't forgive your sin. God and God alone can forgive sin. I can forgive what you've done to me in this life, in this horizontal, you know, social relationship, but ultimately you've got to go to God for this. And this is just a beautiful, beautiful account. It's a beautiful story. There's a couple other passages where the same expression is used. Am I in God's place? When Rachel, Jacob's wife, couldn't raise up children, she was saying, you've got to raise up children through me. And she was barren, and he says, am I in God's place? Can I give life? I can't do that. There are a number of places, there are several places where this expression is used. So it's getting out of God's, off of God's throne. Life and death are in the power of God's hand. I can't take vengeance. I don't have a right to take any vengeance. But here's a big one. One of the greatest verses in all the Bible. Verse 20. But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring about, as it is to this day, to save many people alive. Joseph, from way back, was able to see through the lens of God's providential workings. Here's what he's saying here in verse 20. You meant it for evil. That's your moral responsibility. God meant it for good. That's his sovereignty, his providential workings. And the greatest scholars have tried to get to the bottom of this, figuring out how that works, but there's no way to figure out how it works. It's Romans 8:28 in the Old Testament. All things work together for good to those who love God, called according to his purpose. It doesn't say all things are good. It doesn't say it sure was great getting thrown in that pit. It sure was great getting sold into slavery. It was such a blessing to fleeing from this immoral woman, and I spent 13 years in prison for it. She was just wonderful. But he's able to look back and go, you know, the pieces are all coming together now. All this evil, God in his providential workings is bringing about to pass a redemptive story. Mankind is not in charge. And when you try to get to the bottom of this and figure out how it works, your brain's going to just short out. It doesn't work. Embrace this as a great mystery. This is why the Bible says the ways of God are past finding out. I cannot figure this out. I'll never figure it out. But I do know he's in charge. And he has a story. And that story is going to be told. And nobody is going to get in the way of having it told. I can tell you that right now. We are in that storyline. That's why it's important that we step into this and say, is this about me? Is this kind of how I react in some of these situations? But Joseph also, he would leave all the righting of wrongs to God. And that's why, you know, it says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. That's why I've read these verses here in the New Testament that talk so much about this, all of this. But there's something else. In when you look at all this, he repaid evil with kindness. Look at verse 21. Now therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. I got to tell you, when you look at that and you read that and you say to yourself, could I do that? I got to tell you, I look at that and I look at that and I say, I get mad just reading the story, you know. But the brothers, I get back at those guys, you know, and all they did. And he doesn't. It didn't happen to me. It happened to him. And the brothers were scoundrels. They were a mess. And he's got this incredible spirit of forgiveness. It's the great story in Scripture that literally is a prelude to God's forgiveness, his ultimate forgiveness through Jesus Christ. It's a foreshadowing of the gospel message. Now, when I finished going through all this and sort of preparing this, I was thinking about myself. And I kept going over the text, and I looked at the weeping. I looked at how the brothers tried to stage things, their lack of being able to believe that he could forgive them, and all this. And I kind of put myself in this storyline. And I came up with five questions. Because we talked about Joseph's response to this situation. We talked about his brother's response. But what about our response? If this was us, if we were in this, and you know full well all of us have had something happen, but nothing like this. And all of us, probably to some degree, are still holding some kind of a grudge or something that we haven't let go of. But listen carefully. Here are the five questions that I wrote. Do you believe you could forgive the way Joseph did? Just ask yourself that question. Do you believe that you could forgive the way Joseph forgave? I got to tell you, I don't think I can answer yes to that. Now, that doesn't mean that if it happened to me, God wouldn't give me the grace to do it. See, he might. But as I project, as I look, as I put myself into this, boy, that's a hard one to answer. But here's somebody that did. Here's somebody that forgave. And almost all of us here are probably thinking of some situation, somebody that really hurt us, you know, a father, a mother, a sister, a brother, somebody at the office, an old friend that betrayed us, something, you know, and you're just something. And you're still kind of holding on. You've not been through anything like this, not anything like this. Here's the second question. Are you having trouble letting go of hurts far less severe than Joseph's? Can you look at a coach that told you, you know, you'll never amount to anything, or a parent or what have you? Why does God take stories like this and record them? In other words, why wasn't just Joseph having a bad day at the office, or, you know, he didn't get the position he wanted or the pay raise? We could all identify with that. And then if he showed forgiveness, we go, well, that's not a big thing. He was able to. This is unbelievable pain and cruelty to have practically ruined many years of his life that he'll never get back. And yet he still forgives them. So we have to ask ourselves, are we able to, having trouble letting go of things far, far less in the way of hurt than Joseph? Three, do you believe God's grace is sufficient? Because the Bible says it is. God's grace is sufficient. We find that in 2 Corinthians, where, you know, Paul is talking about all the trials and difficulties, and he says, but boy, the grace of God is resting on me, and he is seeing me through this thing. The grace of God is normally there when the situation is there. And so we struggle sometimes in believing that God's grace is sufficient. And I think they're looking at him and they're going, come on, can this be for real? He really is going to forgive us. He's really going to pour out that kind of mercy and grace after the evil and the sin that we committed against him? They're struggling accepting the grace of God flowing through Joseph's life. Do you believe God's grace is sufficient? Four, are you presently rejecting his grace? Hebrews 12:15 says, if you reject the grace of God, then a root of bitterness will spring up within you and defile many. Suppose Joseph rejected the grace of God and then held on to the vengeance of God and poured it out to his brothers. What would this story look like? It'd be a bloodbath. It'd be a disaster. It'd be a mess. But that's not what happened. And so when we look at this, we ask ourselves, are we presently harboring something that we just can't let go of? A parent that never once said, I love you, that may still be alive or may have died, and you're never going to hear it. A boss that did you wrong, that you don't even know where they are anymore. A good friend that left, whatever the situation. the pain. How do you get through that? What do we do in these situations? Why does God give us these accounts, this revelation of somebody that did? Is this some sort of a joke? Is this some sort of just a nice story that somebody made up? This is the redemptive theme of history here. This is God's story, and it's about how people really do need to respond in these difficult situations. 5, are you a conduit, am I a conduit, of the very grace that has saved us? Can I take that grace, whether I ever see that coach again, that parent again, that sibling, whatever, can my grace be a conduit to that person? In the sense of you've forgiven them, whether they ask for it or not, but you really have, in your mind, put this thing aside. Life is too short. Are you able to put yourself in the place of saying, I wonder how many people I have deeply hurt, and I don't even know I've done it? And would I want their grace, would I want them to be a conduit of God's grace back towards me? Somebody once said that bitterness is drinking poison in hopes that somebody else will die from it. It's a good line, isn't it? That's a great line. Bitterness is drinking poison, hoping that the person that you hate will die from it. What good does it do to go to bed every night playing all the videos and what everybody's done? You know, it doesn't work. It's worthless. It goes nowhere. It doesn't do anything. God, in his own way, is sufficient to deal with these matters. It's not up to us. That Romans passage, do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. So we go through many of these difficulties, and here we have this. Now, here's really the big deal here. We've got to really ask ourselves kind of a big question. And the big question is this. Why is this even in the Bible? Is this really just about a story about forgiveness? Certainly it is. Absolutely it is. Is it really just a story about how God takes the ways of man and in his providence works things out, and now many people will be saved alive? And Joseph is talking about people being physically fed. Oh, it's a much bigger story than that. You don't need to turn here, but let me just read this to you. When Jacob has all of his sons around his bed, and he goes from one to the next, and some of the prophetic statements about what's going to happen to them and their people and their tribes because of their life is hard. When he gets to Judah, he says this, Judah, you are whom your brothers shall praise. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's children shall bow down before you. Judah, you are a lion's whelp, or a baby lion coming up. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He bows down. He lies down as a lion who shall rouse him. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh comes. And to him shall be the obedience of all the people. That can be none other than Christ. It is a royal description of a king. The scepter, the royal staff, will not depart from Judah. What is this whole story really about? It's really about Judah. It's not about Joseph so much. Joseph he's there, and he's a major character, and he's got great forgiveness, and it shows God's mercy and grace through the gospel. But all of this had to come to pass so that Judah would be of that tribe through whom the Messiah would come, so that when you read the book of Revelation, it talks about the lion from the tribe of Judah. That's what it's about. That's what the whole account is about. That's why Judah had to sell him into slavery. If they had killed him, this whole thing, Judah would have never been in the place he was in. None of these things would have happened if the Ishmaelites didn't come down to buy him. If Potiphar's wife hadn't tried to seduce him. All of those things played out so that Judah would be the one. That on Jacob's deathbed, he'd said, you're the one. Of all of my boys, of all the children, you're the one. You look at that and you say to yourself, how could this possibly be? How could this whole thing unfold? We're still part of the story. We're still part of the story. Things are continuing to unfold. So that's one of the main reasons why this is told. It's this language of royalty here when he talks about how the nations will bow down. Now listen to this. I want you just to read along. The last five verses or so of this book. Listen carefully and see if you pick something up. Verses 22 to 26. Listen carefully. So Joseph dwelt in Egypt, he and his father's household, and Joseph lived 110 years. Joseph saw Ephraim's children, that's one of his children, Ephraim's children to the third generation, the children of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were also brought up on Joseph's knees. Joseph said to his brothers, I am dying, but God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land to the land which he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Then Joseph took an oath from the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here back to the land of Canaan. So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. How does Genesis begin? In the beginning. How does it end? In a coffin. How does it begin? In the beginning. Life. There's light, and God creates, and things come to be, and man, and animal, and insects, and birds, and all kinds of things come to be. It's life. It's life. And then sin enters the world, and death by sin. For death has passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. In the beginning, in a coffin. In a coffin where? In a coffin in Egypt. Egypt? Why not the coffin in Canaan? Because he's going to be carried there. Because you see, the Abrahamic covenant says that that land is going to be Abraham's. And when that covenant was made, all of these things had to come to pass. And so Joseph is nothing more than repeating the Abrahamic covenant. He said, you're going to be in bondage for a while, but you will be carried out of that and taken back to the land that God had promised. And God will keep that promise. These all died in the faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. Abraham will get that land, all right? And so this is a covenant promise. And here's what gets me. I say it too often. Maybe it's because I study and prepare messages. And when I look at this and I hear an atheist or an agnostic or somebody say, the Bible is a book of silly stories, just fables put together by a bunch of guys sitting around a campfire. I just want to climb into a person's brain and just say, could we spend a few weeks together and talk about this? Could you explain to me? Could you please explain to me how this could have been written? And then he dies, and then Exodus gets picked up, and all of the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, and then, you know, Moses is no longer around, and then somebody else picks up a pen and starts writing on parchment. And that gets fulfilled, and then they die, and somebody else picks up a pen that didn't know that person or didn't know Moses, and all of a sudden this entire story comes to pass. All the chapters, all the books, everything come to pass in order that the promises of God would be fulfilled. That's why in the New Testament it says, and the Scriptures say, the Scriptures were written. This is fulfilled because of the Scriptures. When I listen to a Christopher Hitchens or a Dawkins or some of these atheists today, I just want to weep. I can't understand. I realize they're blinded. I realize they don't know. I realize they look at the Bible as something they just want to figure out if there's, you know, just some interesting story here that they can find a contradiction in or something stupid. You know, whales don't swallow people and all those kind of things. They don't get it. They don't get the storyline. And here's what really hurts me. Many have probably seen this on the news. They did a recent survey, and they went out in the streets and they asked lots and lots of people questions about the Bible. The people that scored the highest were atheists. Second were Jewish people. Third were Mormons. And fourth were evangelicals. We are failing. Maybe I'm failing. We're doing something is wrong here. I would hate to think that that's how pathetic the situation is in our land. People are either not getting into the scriptures or what have you. This is the word of Almighty God. And when God speaks, it is going to come to pass. I can tell you, it is going to come to pass. That's why Joseph had the dream. The dream had to come to pass. That's why this story shows that there is a supernatural sense here of Joseph's forgiveness. You just don't forgive this way. There's something supernatural about it. And when a person is born into the family of God, he is given that supernatural grace to be a conduit to forgive other people. Vengeance is mine. Forgive as you have been forgiven. But there's a greater story than all of that. It's the story of the ultimate forgiveness. This is why the Lion of the tribe of Judah, Jesus, had to come. Because if you are with us today, maybe you're visiting, maybe you've never really come to Christ, you're kind of checking this thing out, and your view of salvation is this: I know I've done some things wrong, but I'm real religious, I'm real spiritual, and I do a lot of nice things. You know, I do unto others as I would have them do unto me, and I really try my best. What you're doing is you're saying to God, let me be one of your hired servants so that I can perform enough so that you will accept me and let me into the kingdom. Doesn't work. Won't work. God will reject every bit of it. God says, unless you accept my son's payment fully, completely, without adding anything to it or subtracting anything from it, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. And so if you've never called upon Christ to save you, in the quietness of your heart, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. I believe you died for me, rose again. I'm trusting you as the person, as the only one who can save me from eternal damnation and give me a home in heaven. That's the grace of God. So I would say that the most important thing for all of us in through so much of this is to get over getting even. Let's pray. Father, as we bow before you, I have to believe there are some here today that have never, ever, ever put their total confidence, hope, trust in the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. But today would be the day of salvation, that they would cry out to you in the quietness of their heart and say, oh, Lord God, I realize I've sinned against you. You're a holy God, and I desperately need your salvation that I find in Christ alone. When you do that, you'll pass from death unto life. But for all of us, Lord, there's a tinge of bitterness or anger or hurt or felt feelings of wrongdoing in our lives. May we get over getting even. We would ask for your grace that would give us the power to be relieved of bitterness and hurt and anger and to set it aside. And it's our desire that you'd be the one who'd receive all the glory. Well, thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.